So last week was a tough week for me. I was carrying a burden that actually the week prior to that, I was carrying this burden and throughout this entire past week, carrying a burden. When I carry a burden like the one I was carrying, I want to be with you. I want to be here. I want to be with what I consider to be my family, the people that God has called together to be a mission together in this world together. And I had a preaching assignment outside of our Harbor churches. I was preaching elsewhere, and it's the first time that I've ever had something like that, that I thought, man, I think I might cancel that preaching assignment, and I didn't, and realized I couldn't. It was just a momentary thing that was rolling around in my head. But because of what's on my heart and what we're going to be talking about here today, I wanted to be here. So I just want you to know how good it feels to be here to wrestle with this stuff here this morning. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. You can pull that up on your phone if you'd like, or any electronic devices you have, or you can just simply listen. Listen to the Word of God. This is a man named Paul writing to a church in Philippi about Jesus and about what he desired, what was deep-seated inside of him. And start at the second part of verse 4 where it says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It was about 5 years ago that Kathy and I were taking a walk together, and we were on the south side of the channel in the Muskegon area, and we're walking on the beach together, and I can only describe what happened next as a violent, disturbing act that interrupted everybody that was in that section of the beach. There was a massive man standing about 6'3" tall, and not just his height, but his physical stature was one of those men that when you walk into a gym and you feel like maybe you're surrounded by a bunch of really big men, all the big men in the gym feel kind of small around a guy like this. This is the kind of man that he was. And he barked. And his bark caught the attention of everybody that was on the beach, Kathy and I included. And what we saw unfold next was one scene that left us all in a state of disbelief, because we watched him clench his fist, and we saw the object of his anger was just a little boy, his son, I believe, and he cracked the man, the little boy, right square on the forehead. I just wonder, is anybody here okay with that? Like, no, right? There's not one of us in this room that's okay with that, because it violates something that's core to who we are. It violates a core belief that children are not to be treated in that fashion. It violates a core belief that power is not meant to be misused in that fashion. And there was just one question that was left on the beach for those of us that were surrounding this scene and seeing it unfold in front of us. Was our core convictions, was our belief enough to not leave us silent? Was it enough to actually move us toward doing something, saying something, actually stepping out and acting in some fashion? And for the next 10 seconds, the answer was no. As he continued his intimidating fashion, none of us knowing, is this guy going to hit his child again? We don't know. And finally, the silence was broke by a woman that was standing next to Kathy. And she said, stop! Stop! I'm calling 911. At that moment, I had this stuff that was just starting to catch up and rise up inside of me. And I said to Kathy, I have to do something. Her response was just one word. She spoke my name. And for those of you that have been married for a long time, sometimes they can just kind of say a word, right? And you know exactly what she means. And she just spoke my word, but she spoke it in a way as to say, do you see this man? And do you remember looking in the mirror? Any clue here? You know, like for me, and in that moment, I'm like, thanks for the vote of confidence, honey. I really... Yeah, I appreciate this. Like, yeah, I see this guy. And honestly, it's one of the more fearful times in my life that I was about to act on something. I'm like, I am really afraid. But what am I going to do? I have to do something. And so I made my way cautiously in his direction, made about 10 yards maybe from him and just spoke. And we got to take it down a notch. It's like you can't hit your child. And I was doing it as carefully as I can, thinking, please let my words. And his response to me, it's one of the more intimidating things I've ever experienced in my life. He didn't even look me in the eyes. Like, I'm not even going to bother looking you in the eye because you're not worth it. And he just glanced my direction and did one of these numbers and said, back off, boy. And we stood there. I didn't know where it was going to go. And I'm telling you, there were only a handful of people, and when I say a handful, that's what I mean. A handful of people on this beach that responded at all. And Kathy and I had a brief conversation with the woman that he was with. We watched as they walked off. I'm not sure what would have happened had he jumped in and began to hit again. He didn't. We watched them walk off the beach and we followed and we watched them get in the car, and we had this moment where we are calling on the phone, describing the car, giving the license plate, telling the cops what's going on this beach. But it's pretty clear, isn't that what motivated us? It's what motivates us more than anything else. There was this belief that ran so deep inside of us that we had to do something. We could not sit by idly doing nothing. We had to speak, and we had to do more than just speak. We had to act on this thing. And I wonder how many of us have been there before. And my guess is just about every single one of us. Probably all of us have been in that place before where we're looking and saying, there's a wrong here that needs to be righted. And maybe not a scenario just like the one I described. I would that we could erase that from the planet and never see anything like that again. But there are wrongs that need to be righted, and who's going to right them? It's people that have the right belief system inside of us, because nothing motivates quite like a belief that is held deeply inside to move us, to stir us, to move us beyond just words and into action to say we need to do something about this. I think about places in this world that you and I have been hearing about. Places like Aleppo, Camp Shaheen, and El Shati district, and Kabul. It's not because we heard about these things in some kind of geography class. That's not why. These things are hitting our radar because of stuff that's going on in the world that we're not okay with. It's the home. These four areas are home to over 600 people dead as a result of terrorist attacks. And in the year of 2017 alone, just this year, in the first handful of months of this year, we saw the majority of this roll out, and then more after it, all the way up to the month of August where we're in. We've seen 866 terrorist attacks in our world, and we've seen 5,224 people gone as a result of this stuff, and we're not okay with that. It's because of what we believe. It's moving us. It's motivating us. It's stirring us, and it's not sitting well with us. I think about stuff that would just move us. Like if kindness is a high value of ours, what happens to us when somebody's rude? We feel it. And if courtesy is a high value of ours, what happens to us when somebody busts into line and cuts in? We go, wait a minute. We might not say anything because it's not that huge a deal, but we could feel it and go, that's not right. And if honesty is a high value of ours, I mean, we can sniff out dishonesty from a mile away. And if we believe in courtesy, if we believe in kindness, if we believe in these things, they move us. If you believe in stuff, it absolutely moves you. And I wonder about this world that we're in. And not just the stuff that's happening in these places that we're hearing about Aleppo and what we're hearing about in Kabul and what we're hearing about in El Shati. But right here in our own United States of America, Charlottesville, and in Charlottesville, in the hours that it was beginning to erupt there, a pastor of pastors in the United States of America, one in which many of us pastors right here in the Harbor churches, we lean into, and a lot of pastors lean into. When you go to conferences, his name's always among those names, it seems like, that are at the top of the list of people that are looking. Is he going to be there? Because we want to hear what this man has to say. His name is Erwin McManus. And in the early hours of Charlottesville, Erwin McManus tweeted out this. He said, "We cannot unite with hate. We must stand against it. You cannot reason with racism. You must condemn it. The church must lead the way now." You back that up and you wonder, who is he speaking to when he says you? We know now because he said the church. And so he's saying us. We who are gathered here today, we cannot unite with hate. We must stand against it. You cannot reason with racism. You must condemn it. The church, the beautiful bride of Christ, must lead the way now. And on the heels of that, what happened? Amen. On the heels of that tweet going out, it's when Heather Heyer was run over by a car. Like, are you kidding me? Come on. We are better than this, right? We are better than this. And I'm going to tell you, McManus, he was absolutely right when he tweeted this out. His theology in these words is spot on. Because the truth is, the law has never had the power to change a human heart. Not one. The Old Testament law, it didn't have the power to change a human heart. All the laws of the land, they don't have the power to change a human heart. When we anchor our hope on some person, or we anchor our hope on some government, whether it was a king in the past or monarchies in the past, or a president, or our cabinet, or our Congress here today, if we anchor our hope on that, hoping that these people will be the ones that can change the human hearts, we will have anchored up to something that's going to sink. It's never worked. It never will. Because the only one that can change a human heart, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he is in the business of taking hate to love. It is Christ that does that work, and he birthed something beautiful when he made the church, when he made us, that we might embody the very presence of him in this world. That we might be to this world as he is to the world. And that in Christ, human hearts might begin to change. That love would find a way to overcome hate itself. Let me assure you that the words that we just read this morning, the words of McManus and the words that we read from the Apostle Paul, that these words have everything to do with how we are meant to be in this world, how we are meant to act in this world. And when I think about Paul and the words that he stated, some of the most motivating words in the scripture for me, when I think about what I long for us, what I long for you, what I heard coming out of Tara when she's speaking and she got emotional, like, church, come on, let's be the church. The words of Paul, when Paul said, I want to know Christ. What Paul wasn't saying here is I want to know about him, but it might make us wonder, right? I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of sharing his suffering so I could become like him. Because if we were to read that at face value, we might be starting to scratch our heads like, what is he talking about? This is Paul, right? This is Paul. He met Jesus on the way to Damascus. What's he saying? I want to know Christ. Does that make any sense? This is Paul. He was shipwrecked. This is Paul. He was beat with rods several times. This is Paul who was whipped, a cat of nine tails, pulled across his back, 39 lashes. This is Paul who was standing for Christ, firm in this world, dragged out of a city, stoned, and they left him for dead, thinking he was gone. Got back up on his feet, walked back into the city to tell people about Christ, who's over here saying, I want to know Christ. What are you talking about, you want to know Christ? Come on. You planted more churches, wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. What do you mean you want to know Christ? This guy is in prison as he's writing this letter to this church. He's in prison for living for Christ, writing to a church saying to them, I want you to live for Christ. And he's saying, I want to know Christ. What's he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, in the Greco-Roman world, it was pretty clear for them that knowledge was something that was from the neck up. That as long as you understood it with your mind, they believed that you had moved further toward perfection. If you could regurgitate that thought, you've grown, you know. But the rabbis would say, oh no, you have not. The Jewish people would say, no, no, no. That's not knowledge. That's information. To know something is to do. And the rabbi would look at a student and say, if you're doing it, now you have learned. Now you know. I can see your words in action now. I see you're living it now. It's found its way out of your head and into your heart and out into your extremities. And it's in your living. You are moving. You are knowing. And the word that Paul uses when he says, I want to know Christ, the word that he's using is the word gnosko. And the Hebrew counterpart to it, the Old Testament counterpart, is the word yada. And they mean the same thing. It's Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman who yada knew each other, experienced one another. And for those of us that have been married for years, 30, 40, I've spoken to some of you that made it to your golden anniversary in 50 years and then the loss of your spouse, having been with each other for so long that you know when she uses that name, I know what she's saying. When she speaks in a certain fashion, there's been so much yada. We've been sailing together for so long that we fly in tandem. We have been riding together, and it's a two-seat bike that we've been on. It's just one bike, but two seats. We've been flying together, that we fly in formation with one another for so long that when you lose your spouse, the one you have yada known for so long, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know how to fly anymore. I don't know how to sail anymore. It seems wrong to be on this bike with just one person when there was two seats and I'm knocked off center. There's been so much yada, so much gnosko for so long that this is who I've become. Paul is saying, I want yada. I want ginosko with Christ so much so that I would experience in me the power of his resurrection, feel it coursing through my veins and all the suffering that I've gone through. It's okay. It's all right because it has brought me to a place of intimacy with him. The beatings that I received by the rods, God was there with me and there was a yada between us. When I was being whipped, there was yada. When I was stoned, there was yada. Now that I'm sitting in prison and writing to you, Philippi, there is a yada. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. So much so that for me to actually live would be Christ. Like I don't know how to live apart from him and he in me. That's just who I am now. His move is my move. His heartbeat is my heartbeat. His actions are my actions. His love has become my love. In fact, I no longer live. The guy I used to be is gone. And all that lives in me any longer is Christ. So much yada. When I think about this world that we're living in, and I think about the call on the church, and I think about what we are to be and what we are to do, I think Paul's on it. I think it's about yada. I think it goes vertical. I think it begins with us in Christ, and anything in me that isn't him, let it be put to death. Any thought in me that is not of him, let it be taken captive by the King of all kings. Take it and remove it and put your thoughts. I want to look at the world. I want your eyes for this world. I want your heart for this world. I just want to know you and experience yada you. And what the world needs now, church, it needs the church to act now on that. It needs us to act now on that. That as we step into our neighborhoods and we step into our relationships with our coworkers, that we have conversations with other people, that they're having conversations with the one that can actually change a heart from hate to love, that they're having conversations with we who have been so yada with Christ, that they would say, this person, I see them, but I see Christ. We would be able to say, something's happening, I no longer live. I've let go of that. Only Christ now is living in me. Brian Zand wrote a book called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, and he said this. He said, at the cross, we discover the God revealed in Christ would rather die in the name of love than to kill in the name of freedom. In Christianity, the supreme value, what we believe most to our core, is not freedom, but love. I know that's kind of hard for some of us to hear, but the supreme value, you can search this from beginning to end. Supreme value is not freedom, it's love. For we can kill in the name of freedom, but we cannot do any other but suffer and forgive in the name of love. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of our King. It's Steve Gumar. And I've shared some of his stories up here. Steve was recently in Syria, one of our missionaries. Going, what are you doing in Syria, man? It's not safe. He knows. He feels it. He gets that rumbling inside like, this is not safe. What are you doing there? He encountered a woman who had escaped ISIS. The finger of one of her children was cut off. The leg of another child, they tried to cut that leg off from this child. It's just unthinkable. And there sits the mother with these two children, and other atrocities happened as well. that I just won't even mention right now. Steve, what are you doing there? Ada. For me to live is Christ. Steve's going to be with us on September 17, holding our pulpit that morning. You ought to mark your calendars because we're going to hear some stories. What's moving you? People matter. That child matters. That child matters. That mom matters. And they need somebody there. And I believe God loves them. And I'll go. Because love, he says, love takes action. Love takes risks. Love stands strong. The number one command in the Bible, you shall love. That's it. And it speaks of who? God, and it speaks of others. Another section of the scripture speaks to this, that we can say we love God, but if we don't actually love people, if there's hate in this home, if there's hate in this home that we're harboring for others, and we're acting on that, you're a liar. It's what it says. You're a liar, and the truth absolutely is not in you. There is no higher call. There is no greater command for you and for I. There is no other way for us to align with Christ than to align with love and let it move us beyond our silence. Because we know this, love has legs, love acts, love takes risks, love stands strong, love motivates, love moves. Love actually has a name because God declared it. When he said that God is love, it doesn't say that God knows how to love. It says God is love. That's his name. And if it's his name and Jesus is the representative of who God is in this world, if he came in flesh and said to see me is to see God, then we know that love heals. We know love restores. We know love forgives. We know love can take it on the chin. We know love gets laid into a grave. We know love comes up out of this grave, and we know that love wins. For some of us here today, those last two words, they got something stirring in our head right there. Love wins? Because we're from this area, and maybe something in your head got stuck there that makes you start rumbling on that a little bit, or starting to wobble a bit on that. But do not, please, please do not let whatever is rolling around in your head rob you of the truth. And the truth is this, that God is love. Jesus embodies it. And the grave was defeated and it was overcome by a person named Jesus who is love, and love absolutely still wins. You can pull out your phones, you can grab your computer and start hitting those keys until your computer just starts to smoke as you search for any instance, any time in the history of this world where love wasn't the right choice. And you won't find one. Because to stand on the side of love is what we do. And it's who we are. So my friend Tim Wilson, one of the pastors in our Harbor churches, Tim was thinking about all this stuff as well, and he was sitting at the dinner table saying, how do I talk to my kids about this? How do I have a conversation with my children on this? How do I share what's happening in the world? And he said, I'm going to get on the right side of this. I'm going to get on the side of love with my kids. And he said to his children, I want to teach you a song. And he began to sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So do I. That's who we are. And out on our lawn right now, there are signs that there are a bunch of people in our neighborhoods already that are putting stuff on Facebook, shooting pictures, and how do I get one of these signs? Because I want one in my yard. And I want to invite us this morning And we're done here for this morning, but we're not done. To invite us to put some legs on it, to say silence isn't enough. I've got one of we have 299, I think, on our site right now. We bought 300. I've got one in my front yard. I got there first. So Greg wins, all right? But we really want you to go out and grab one. And don't just pick it up. Grab one. Understanding this is who we are. Grab one. Praying over it. Saying, God, give me opportunity. As it sits in my front yard, to just tell somebody about Jesus. Grab it with your children if you have children. And talk about it on the way home. And I want to end together with a song together. As a declaration together, because we are the family of God together. I want to invite you to just stand if it feels right to grab a hand next to you. You go ahead and do it. We're going to sing. And then I'm going to invite you to make some noise in this way, to go ahead and love on one another, because love starts here. If there's somebody here that you need to forgive or you need to ask forgiveness from, find a way. Let it start here. Let no hate harbor in these homes of ours, in this home of God's. Let's grab a sign. Grab some coffee if you want. Grab some love with each other for a bit, and then let's go love this world. But if you'll join me in singing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Ah, so good. So that's amen. Amen. So let's love one another. Let the noise that fills this place, we're not going to put any music on, just let it be us. Loving on each other and then loving on this community. Amen.